Now, tonight, we begin a new four-week study. It's our last one of the spring semester. And this series, if you're taking notes or if you've seen it on social media, write down, it's called Cheap Thrills. Cheap Thrills. And this is a study where we are going to begin to look at some of the harder aspects of the Christian life. When I think about the hard aspects of Christian life, there's a lot of amazing ones about it, but there's some tough ones. I think about being persecuted for your faith. I think about what Paul went through in the New Testament just to preach Jesus, how he was beaten and embarrassed and persecuted because he was a Christian. I think about the suffering that Christ went through, that we are called to go through as believers, that we're not called to just a life of always prospering, but that if we follow Jesus, we have to carry our cross. Well, this series is going to focus on one of the tougher aspects of the Christian walk, which is temptation. Temptation. And I understand that this is not a popular topic. You don't see this on social media a lot. Normally the sound bites that get a lot of views are the ones that are very just upbeat and all about, you know, you can do well and you can succeed. And even, you know, listen to your heart is a very popular saying in our culture. But we're going to talk about sin and we're going to talk about temptation. And I don't want to beat you up in this, but I am praying that the Lord will convict where he needs to convict, but also correct and challenge where he needs to correct and challenge. And that through this series, I want to help you biblically and help myself focus on Jesus, and that we have a hope in overcoming our temptation, that we have solutions. We don't have to stay in sin. There is hope, but how do we practically do that? Now, we get loud here at The View for the Word of God. I hope you'll get loud with me. Let's not go weak tonight. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 2 tonight. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. And as we begin to lay the groundwork for this series, tonight is a 30,000-foot view into temptation and what it means to begin to live a life of victory. What it means to begin to live a life of victory. 1 John chapter 2. Now, the series is Cheap Thrills. Let me give you my title for tonight if you're taking notes. I hope that you'll write this down. The title for tonight is False Advertisement. False Advertisement. This is week one. I don't know if you've ever fallen victim to false advertisement before. It doesn't feel good. I have. Whether it's intentional or not intentional, false advertisement causes a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. One of the reasons why we titled this series Cheap Thrills is because ultimately that's what temptation is. Temptation is the enemy trying to get you to buy a cheap thrill. Now remember, these are some of the groundworks for the next 4 weeks. You have two options before you as a Christian. You have the cheap thrill of sin that hurts and never lasts, but you also have the eternal blessing of obeying God, what he rewards you with, right? You have two options. We can obey God, we can disobey God. So if you're taking notes, this is very simple, but we need to make sure to have this down. We need to make sure we have the same vocabulary when we talk about sin. Sin is disobedience to God. When we say sin, we're talking about disobeying God. So how we know how to obey God is through his word. It's through what he has commanded us to do in his word. And then as believers, the Holy Spirit even personally helps guide us and convict us and point us towards the right way of obeying God. But God has been very clear in his word. Sin is when we choose to disobey God. Now, if you remember, the first moment that we see sin occur in the Bible, in our world, is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, which we even covered in the last series, we see sin enter our world, and it entered through Eve and Adam giving into the temptation of the serpent. And what that simply was them disobeying God. At its core, it was them going against what God had said to do. They disobeyed. Now, the first time that the word sin is actually mentioned in the Bible is not Genesis chapter 3. It's Genesis chapter 4, very interesting. When God spoke to Cain, he said this, Genesis 4, verse 7. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. If you're familiar with Genesis, you'll know that Cain let sin rule him and murdered his brother Abel. So sin is disobedience to God and to his word. In fact, James 4, verse 17 says, so it is sin to know the good and yet to not do it. We've all disobeyed our parents, coaches, mentors. We've all been running sprints and cut that line a little short in practice. We've all cut corners before. When it comes to God and his commands, we have the choice to obey or disobey. Sin is disobedience to God. And the enemy loves when he can tempt our flesh to give in. Now, lucky for us, and I hope that you know this, maybe you don't. Every single one of us as human beings are in the same place in this predicament. Religion has been used by many people throughout history to lord power over people. The Bible is very clear. That's not what Christianity is all about. And the reason why is because all of us, every single one of us, the richest man, the poorest man, the most successful woman, the least successful woman, every single one of us have the same problem. And it's this right here, Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can we read this together? Let's read it together. Here we go. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I'll tell you, that's a tragic verse. Because it depicts our depravity, that we are in trouble. But I'm also very grateful that it's not just me. Is anybody else in the room grateful that it's not just you? Amen? Listen, I'll tell you, hallelujah. Yeah, we can clap for that, man. I told you, it's okay to make noise in church. Is anybody else glad it's not just them? Amen? Woo! Boy, we'd be in trouble. Listen, if you all were perfect people and it was just me who had this problem, I'd be sweating bullets, okay? I'm not saying I wish it upon you, but I'm glad I'm not alone. And that's one of the greatness, that's one of the goodnesses about the Bible is that it reminds us that no temptation is uncommon to man, that every single one of us face the same temptation. Ultimately, we face the same problem. We have a sin problem. Why do wars happen in our world? We have a sin problem. Why has racism happened in our world? We have a sin problem. Why has pride happened in our world? We have a sin problem. Why have people been oppressed and hurt and bullied and all the kind of things? We have a sin problem. Why have you and I gone through the tragedies that we've gone through in our life that we feel like people don't understand? Because we have a sin problem and the people who hurt us have a sin problem, right? Every single one of us, if you got skin, you got a sin problem. Every single one of us, right? Now there's hope. There's hope in that. And that being Jesus. Now in this series, how do we overcome temptation? How do you go into the summer not living as a victim to sin, but living in victory over sin is what I want to do for the next 4 weeks as we talk about false advertisement tonight. So look with me at 1 John chapter 2, and let's start to unpack this tonight. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 15 and following. Let me read it for us tonight. It says this. John says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and here's three key things if you underline in your Bible, these are worthy of underlining and studying. The lust of the flesh, flesh in the Bible means sinful nature. When it talks about flesh, it doesn't mean literal skin. It's talking about your sinful nature. That's what flesh means in the Bible. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, we all understand that. Nobody needs to break that down. We know what that's talking about, especially if you've ever wanted a dessert at 11 o'clock at night. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The lust of the eyes. And I hear Decoat laughing. I do hear Decoat laughing. You don't know what that's like, man. You go to the gym and work it off. I don't have that luxury. It's just on me. Yeah, moving on. And the pride in one's possessions. We know what that's like in 2024 as well. Dash is not, I don't know why I read the dash. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. And all God's people said, hey, man, I got one main point. We're going to pick this apart a little bit. Here it is. Main point is this. Temptation is enticing because it's false advertisement. Temptation is enticing because it's false advertisement. So understand, we all know what our temptations are. I don't have to over-apply this for you tonight. If I didn't give any specific applications, you know exactly what your temptations are. And if you're like me, you don't want to live in those anymore. You want to be free. But the hardest temptations to overcome are the ones that continue to come back up when you try to fight them away. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The hardest temptations are the ones that continue to come up, that continue to roar their head. And I know there are people in here tonight who are waiting for victory in their life and want to find it. Well, this is the first thing you have to understand when it comes to overcoming temptation, is the reason it's enticing is because it's a lie. We have to understand that temptation is false advertisement. Now, I remember, man, I'll tell you, in 2019, I got on a real bad kick that my wife was not a fan of, and everybody knew about it, and it just kept growing and growing and growing. I got into Funko Pop Toys. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Woo, man, they are something else. And they're bobbleheads, if you don't know what they are, the little figurine bobbleheads. And one sermon, I said one thing about Pop Toys. I said that I liked them. I thought they were cool. I ordered one on Amazon for myself. By the end of that year, I had had 40 Pop Toys gifted to me. All of different movies, TV shows, I mean everything. I had had them all gifted to me, and it was a big deal at this time. I had a big collection. I had a shelf that was full of Pop Toys. I still have some of them now. And I'll never forget, man, back then I was riding around with one of my buddies, and we drove past a store. I won't say what store it was. You may work there, and I don't want to call out your coworkers. We drove past a store, and it had a sign on the door that said, it was about Funko Pop. This was at their height. This is when everybody was hunting for them. If they had a height, I guess they did. And it had a sign on the window. It said, buy one, get two free. And I remember me and my buddy at the time, we looked at it, man. I was like, whew. I had only been married a year and a half, you know, so I was like, I can splurge a little bit and bring home some Pop Toys. She won't be too mad at me, right? I can talk her into it. You know what I'm saying? And so we pull up, we park, and I'm reading the sign, the advertisement. Buy one, get two free. I mean, I've reread this over and over. You know where this story is going. Me and my buddy get out. We walk inside. It was actually our old college pastor, Adam French. Me and him walked inside to the store. And we go over to the Pop Toys, and man, we find some incredible selections. Sometimes it'll still be good to this day. Had some Marvel ones, had all those kind of things. And we grab six boxes. My friend Adam grabs six boxes as well. We both have six boxes, right? Buy one, get two free. We're hitting a deal here. My wife was thrilled. We bring them up to the register. We set them on the register. And I'll never forget my friend's face. He looks at the person behind the register, and he says, hey, yeah, I'd like to get these. And they start ringing them up, right? And now these are like, you know, at that time, probably $15 each, maybe $12 to $18 each, depending on what kind it was. It might be a little more expensive. And she starts ringing them up, and she tells them the number, and she reads off, like, goodness gracious, $94. And my friend, he had a couple kids, so, you know, he wasn't trying to do all that. He's got to buy them toys. And he looks at her in this moment, I've never gotten this, and he says, I thought, buy one, get two free. I added this up. It should have been $28, and we were out of the store. And this is what she says to him. She said, oh, no, the sign's deceiving. That's only for this selection over there. And we look over there, and it's nothing but Power Rangers. And my friend looks at her in this moment, and he says, I'll never forget what he says. He looks at her, and he goes, well, you got me here now, so I guess I'll get them. And it's one of those illustrations that sticks with you because I've never forgotten about it. He hated that deal. He didn't want to spend the money. The reason he got pulled into it is because the advertisement got him to the register. And when you get to the register and you got somebody standing there and you got the boxes on the table and you got your card out, it's a whole lot easier to just give in and swipe. And see, I tell you that because that's how temptation is working in your life. A lot of you, in the early stages of temptation, when it's far away, it's easy to not sin. It's not that close to you yet. It's easy to not gossip when nobody's around you asking you to gossip. It's easy to not give in to lust when you're busy serving the Lord and off in ministry. Some of you find yourselves in sin, and the reason why is because the advertisement got you in the door. You hear what I'm saying? The sign on the glass lied to you, and you bought it, so you got a little bit closer to that temptation, and when you got a little bit closer, got up to the register, you're already there, might as well swipe. See, for us, we have to realize that when Satan makes a promise, he cannot keep it. That he is selling you on false advertisement. He is promising you things from temptation that he cannot follow through on. He is straight up lying to your face about temptation. And I know I don't need to overapply this for you. I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you, whenever you hear that disobedience to God, whenever you hear this in your ear, whenever you hear that disobedience to God is not that big of a deal, that's false advertisement.
That's false advertisement. Whenever you hear in your ear, man, that sin, that temptation, it'll make you happy. That's false advertisement. I think 2 weeks ago, we talked about this a little bit, right? When you are, how do I say this? When you have not given in to that temptation yet, and I bet somebody needs to hear this again tonight. When you have not given in to that temptation yet, Satan tells you, everybody's doing it. Why not you? Right? False advertisement. And then when you give in to that temptation, what you hate, what's on your mind right now, when you give into it, he tells you the opposite lie. You're the only one doing it. What's wrong with you? Aren't you shameful? So you have to understand, and I have to understand. If Satan can get you in the door through false advertisement, the likelihood of you purchasing that sin increases. If you know what false advertisement is and is not, it'll keep you out of the door. I have never fallen for a sign like that for Funko Pop toys again. I'll be honest. I've walked through the mall. I've gone through all kinds of stores. Anytime I see a buy one, get two free, I'm like, that's trash, right? I'm not even going to entertain it. And it might even be real, but I'm not even going to give it a shot. I got burned. I'm telling you, what if you had that kind of mindset when it came to your temptation? I'm not even going to sniff that temptation. I'm not coming near it. That door's closed. I'm walking away. My eyes are going somewhere different. But we don't have that kind of approach. Normally, especially when we're in our 20s, when it comes to temptation, we want to get as close to the line as we can. Let's be honest. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's gossip, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's people we hang out with, we want to get as close to that line as we can, and then we wonder how we continue to fall over the edge every single day, and we want out. It's because the false advertisement's getting you in the door, and if it can get you in the door, it can get you in the store, it can get you to the register, and you'll purchase it. So Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. I don't know what lie you have heard from him, but if it does not align with God's word or God's character, it is a lie. Somebody say amen. Amen. So what lie have you heard? I love that Jesus tells them this in Matthew 26, verse 41. He's very clear. Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What does that mean? That means, hey, a lot of times you want to get over temptation, but your sinful nature, your flesh keeps pulling you back. That means I know what it's like. I know. Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what you're going through because he was tempted yet found without sin. That means I know what it's like when you in your heart want to overcome temptation, but for some reason you keep getting pulled back, and it happens through false advertisement. Let's get even more specific. Here are three things we can focus on when it comes to false advertisement. The first one is this. A, sin doesn't satisfy you. It steals from you. Sin doesn't satisfy you. It steals from you. All of the enemy's temptations are lies that he's going to give you something. Lies that you can gain something that is of worth and of value and better than what God can give you. In the Garden of Eden, he told Eve she was missing out. That was her whole temptation. Crafty for sure. He convinced Eve that she was missing out. Adam and Eve, y'all are missing out. God has not given you all that there is to have. If you eat that, you'll be just like God. You're missing out. And it's this idea that when it comes to the enemy tempting you, that he is tempting you to meet, and I hope that you'll write this down, to meet a good need in a bad way. His temptations are focused on you meeting a good need in a bad way. What do I mean by that? I mean hunger and food. Eating food is a good thing. Gluttony is a sin. Sex is a good thing, designed by God. Immorality is a bad thing. If Satan can get you to try to meet a good need in a bad way, he's gotten you to fall into temptation. The truth of the matter, though, is that sin does not satisfy you. It never does. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Although Satan promises you and tells you every single time that it will satisfy you, you always have to run back for another hit. It's amazing when you see so many of our celebrities in our culture today get all the money in the world and they're still never happy. Always chasing more. They burn through all of it. Some of the richest people in the world have been the most miserable people in the world. Isn't that amazing? Our culture says the more you can gain for yourself, the happier you will be. Statistically, that does not add up. Statistically, some of the happiest people lived the most regular life, but they knew Jesus, and they were content, and they didn't need more. See, what John says here, he's saying the world's passing away. It can't satisfy you. The world's saying that, John's saying the world doesn't have enough for you. I mean, truly, it's almost this idea of John sitting down face to face with you, lovingly asking you, how much will be enough until you're happy and satisfied? How much until you're satisfied? What's the dollar sign that you have to reach to be satisfied? There's not one. What's the amount of people who know your name? Who know your name and praise you for your name and praise you for what you've done for you to be satisfied? There's not one. You'll always need more. You can hit 100 million people who know your name, and still there will be someone else who they know their name more. John's saying there's no amount of anything in this world, all these resources, that's going to satisfy you. So don't chase them. Don't place your identity in them. The enemy will tell you a whole different story. The enemy is telling you that if you can build your brand and your platform and who you are up as high enough, that you will be just fine, that you'll be happy. In fact, what we're going to see in a couple weeks, even next week, when he tempted Jesus, he offered Jesus the world. And if he attacked Jesus, I'll tell you this, he'll attack you. And Jesus doesn't give in to the temptation. Jesus doesn't think twice about that. Because he came to die for your sins and to die for mine so that we might have hope in him. So in your life, I don't know what it is for you. I don't want to breeze through this too quickly because I want you to have time to think, but I want you to ask yourself, what lie is the enemy telling you? What is he trying to convince you will satisfy you? Is it a person's approval? Just that one person, not a crowd, maybe just one person. If you can get one person to approve of you, you're good. What is it for you? I can tell you this. None of the temptations will satisfy. They only steal. That's what the enemy wants to do. John 10:10 says this. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And all God's people said, amen. It won't satisfy you. It can't sustain you. It can't keep you going. But I'll tell you this, God can. Don't place your faith in your health. It will be gone someday, mine too. As healthy as you can be, at some point it will be gone. I love when John says the world's passing away because it's a reminder. Guess who's a part of the world? Guess who lives in it? You and me. And guess who's also passing away, even as young as this room is? Average age in here, maybe 22 years old. As young as this room is, you're passing away and so am I. We ain't gonna live forever. We ain't gonna make it forever in this body. You're passing away. If your hope is in how you look, one day there will be wrinkles. Maybe not as many as other people. Some people got great skin. But I'll tell you this, every single one of us are still passing away. Even your name. I love this. I've never forgotten when a speaker did this. I was talking to a person one time, and we went in together to sit in a service, and the speaker said something I never forgot. He said, I want all of you in the room right now to write down your great-great-grandfather's name. I'll never forget this. It was powerful for me. I tried to come up with it, and I couldn't. He said, write down your great-great-grandfather's name. That's two up. Write their name down. And it was so cool because he asked the room, hundreds of people in the room. He said, how many of you remember their name? Couple hands out of 1,000. I mean, 2 or 3 hands out of 1,000. And he looked at the audience and he said, I'll tell you what, you can't even remember your great-great-grandfather's name. And I'll tell you this, your great-great-grandchildren probably won't know yours either. So why are you living for your name? Because it'll pass away in a couple generations anyway. Then he asked another question. He said, did your great-great-grandfather know Jesus? Because that name is still going 2,000 years later. Hallelujah. Somebody praise the Lord tonight. Amen. Man, listen, I'll tell you this. Hallelujah. Your name will pass away in this world at some point, no matter how big you build it up. But if you live for Jesus, that name is not passing away. Somebody say amen. I tell you what, that's the name that's standing the test of time. That's the name you and I are supposed to live for. But the enemy will sell you on a lie, false advertisement. Build your name high enough, and if people know it, you'll be satisfied. It will never satisfy you. A job will never satisfy you. As great as jobs are, at some point, all of them will have coworkers that you probably don't like. At some point, you'll feel like you're not getting paid enough. At some point, you'll feel like, man, I should be doing something different with my life. This ain't it. And all of a sudden, what you put your hope in a career for 20 years, you get to 45 years old, and you're like, man, I actually don't know about this anymore. And if that career was your job, it'll shake, and your foundation will shake. If that career was your foundation, it'll shake. Man, as much as you love your family, as much as I love mine, your hope can't be built on your family. Your hope can't be built on your family. When you and I have kids one day, we can't build our faith on our kids. Can't put that kind of pressure on them. That's not what they're here for. I'll tell you this, there's nothing, no family, no substance, no career, no money that will satisfy you. It will all run out because it's resources in this world. But I'll tell you this, the source, the Lord, will satisfy you when you have nothing else in the world. That's the most amazing thing. I asked somebody this years ago. I said, what's the worst case scenario in your life? They looked at me and they said, I guess I go homeless. I'm like, that's the worst case scenario. They're like, I die or I go homeless. So I was like, let's entertain this for a minute. So the worst case scenario in your life is you either die or you end up homeless and don't have anything. And they said, yes. And I said, Jesus was homeless. So you'd be like him. And I'll tell you this, Jesus lived a life on this earth, a perfect one. Not just free of temptation. He lived a perfect life. If Jesus had your life, he would have done what he did in the New Testament. Understand, we don't think about it that often, that Jesus showed us how to live a life that matters. And it wasn't about possessions. It was about the Father. Because every single time a miracle happened, Jesus said, I'm doing the will of my Father. It was about the Father, it was about heaven, and it was about the person standing right in front of him. Whether that was the thief on the cross or the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever it was, Jesus was right there with that person, meeting spiritual needs, meeting physical needs, meeting emotional needs. That's a life that matters. The enemy does not sell you on that. The enemy sells you on gain, 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 not give, give, give. I need to move on. I know I could stay on this for a long time, but hear me one more time. Whatever it is that you are chasing that is of this world, it can't satisfy you. It's not that God is against these things. He gave these things. God is not against money. He has given us the chance to have money. God's not against your clothes. He's given you the chance to have clothes. He's not against marriage. He invented it. He invented it. Anything good you're chasing, God probably put here. But there's an obedience to be had with him as to how we use the resources that he has given us. And there's disobedience when we don't. The enemy is lying to you, saying that this will satisfy you. And if it's of the world, it won't. Let me give you the second thing. B is this. If the world is your treasure is passing away. Here's the great reality we have to stamp down about this. That if the world is your treasure is passing away. What do I mean by treasure? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says this. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. And then verse 21, it's so good. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me repeat my subpoint again, if we can put it back up there. If the world is your treasure is passing away. When Jesus says treasure, he's talking about truly what your heart cherishes. It's the thing you hold the closest to your heart, which is why the Christian life, I'm not going to say easy, but why the Christian life feels smooth for you sometimes. And y'all know what I'm talking about. You have seasons where you're following God. Sometimes following God is rough. I mean, sometimes you're in a trial. Like Paul did not feel all things were rainbows and sunshine when he's getting beaten, okay? It's not like that for every Christian. Let's get out of that mindset that this life's supposed to be easy. But I'll tell you this, there's times in our life where following God just feels really smooth. You get into a rhythm and you feel like you're walking with God and you feel like things are lining up and you're hearing from Him. I'll tell you what that is. What that is that's you abiding in Jesus to where, watch this, where God is the thing and the person you hold the closest. When you feel like the Christian life is just really going and you're content and you don't need anything else, that's when God is your treasure. And a lot of times, watch this, I'm telling you it's crazy. A lot of times the most content seasons internally can be some of the hardest externally. That's why when Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts, he's able to look up and see Jesus. That's when Jesus, when he's going to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because even Jesus' earthly life, what he's holding the closest is the Father, the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you this. If God is your treasure, aka the closest thing you hold, the thing you cherish the most, nobody and no circumstance can threaten that. Who are you going to come across that's bigger than God? What situation are you going to come across that's scarier? And I'm using the right word, scarier than God. We love God. He's kind. He's peaceful. He's merciful, but he's also just. What's scarier than the creator of the heavens and the earth? There's no situation you can come in contact with that's bigger than our God. There's no person, there's no problem you can come in contact with that's bigger than our God. That's why you can be in a hard situation. And yet if you hold God the closest, if he's your treasure, you can't be rocked. Here's where Christians go really wrong. Is that he's not our treasure. Here's who I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to Christians, believers, who are just trying to live for God, but ultimately have other things closer in their heart. When that is your treasure is passing away. And that's why you cannot find that peace. Because if God is your closest treasure, nobody can take your peace. And you won't ever lay it down because you will have the peace that surpasses all human understanding. I'll tell you one more thing on this before I give you the next thing. It's so fascinating. Our culture really is very, very, very focused on possessions, accumulating things, houses, boats, cars. I mean, all these kind of things. It's just so amazing. Success in the world. I mean, it really is. I'm not talking bad about success. But in our culture, understand success is a big deal. All of us want to succeed even. But man, I watched on YouTube the next day Mark Gasol's jersey retirement. And I want to go back to this because I was focused on something in there that was very fascinating to me. You may not keep up with the Grizzlies, but they had four players that were like the core four for the Grizzlies. And if you're a Grizzlies fan, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We had Mike Conley, Zach Randolph, Tony Allen, and then Mark Gasol. Helped us have some of the best seasons that we've had in Memphis. Got us to the Western Conference Finals. And I remember watching that as they retired Mark Gasol's jersey. And what they did is they had those four guys on a panel. And they interviewed each one of them, and they were talking about those days, those glory days. And it was so amazing to listen to what they talked about. In the Bible, it says what's in the well comes up, right? What's in the heart will come out of the mouth, right? What you value and cherish will come out of your mouth one way or another. If you don't believe me, wait till things get tense, right? What you cherish comes out of your mouth. You talk about it. And it was so cool because these guys who have made money in the NBA, even won a lot of games, Marc Gasol even won a championship after leaving Memphis, had a lot of success. That was not their focus in their conversation really at all. It was really fascinating to watch because it's not this is NBA. This is not a Christian thing at all. They're not talking about God. But it was so fascinating that they weren't talking about even the wins they had. They weren't talking about the losses. They weren't talking about the cars they bought. They weren't talking about the parties. They weren't talking about any of that stuff. When it was all said and done, these four guys who played together for 10 years, when they sat down, all they could talk about in this interview was the meaningful moments that they had with each other. The memories they shared. The reason why they cared for one another. It was an incredible reminder to me that while we live our lives so desperate for success, so desperate to win, that wasn't even what they talked about. They didn't talk about winning. They talked about the life they lived side by side together and the memories they made. And I want to tell you, that's perspective. Because as you go along the Christian life, as I go along the Christian life, And we want success so bad. I really do believe when we get older and we sit down and we have conversations with other people who have gotten older too, we're not even going to talk about the success. We won't even talk about the failures. We won't talk about the mountains and the valleys. You know what we're going to talk about? Hopefully the Lord. And then we're going to talk about the people who walked with us through those valleys and through those mountains. I'll tell you one thing about the life of Jesus. He didn't miss people. He was not concerned about storing up possessions. I'll tell you that. He was not concerned about storing up any possessions, but he was concerned on the relationships that he built. We talked about that for 4 weeks with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He was very focused on the relationships he built, not what he could gain. I want to ask you a hard question. As you're at a crucial season in your life where you're trying to choose a degree, a job, a lifestyle, how important is the Lord to you? And how important are the shoulder-to-shoulder relationships that you have? Not what you can get from them, but what you can give. Or in your life, is it all about you? Are you the main character and we're all side characters? I'm the pastor on the side that gives you a word sometimes. I'll tell you this, I don't want to be the main character. I don't want to talk about me every conversation I'm in, do you? That gets real old. I'm not that great to talk about. I get so convicted sometimes when I look at the life of Jesus and see just how much he talked to other people about what they were going through. And he's the Messiah. He's actually got a lot to talk about himself. And he does. He tells them who he is. But yet he talks to the Samaritan woman about exactly what she's going through, exactly what she's looking for. And then provides it. Man, I got to tell you, and then I'll move on from this. If every conversation you have goes back to you, you might, and I might, have a pride issue, which is the number one temptation that the enemy is selling us on. He's selling you a lie that it's all about you. And if you believe that, you'll get to the end of your life and look back and not have any brothers and sisters in Christ standing with you. Boy, I tell you, none of that's in my notes. Maybe that's for me. Maybe I need to hear that. But I'll tell you, if God is speaking to you in this moment, the Christian life is not about you. It's about Jesus, and it's about the people shoulder to shoulder with you. If the world is your treasure is passing away. And then the last thing I'll give you is this, C. And I hope that you'll say amen afterwards. You can get loud with me if you want. Let's get real loud. C is this. God never fails to keep his promises. And all God's people say, amen. Oh, aren't you grateful? Hallelujah. Clap it up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Woo! God never fails to keep his promises. Ain't no way we're going to talk more about the enemy than Jesus ever. Because he's under the foot of Jesus. A lion on a leash. Bible describes two lions. One's on a throne, one's on a leash. Somebody say amen tonight. Amen. Jesus is on the throne, and one of them's on a leash. God never fails to keep his promises. There's a beautiful couple of verses in 2 Peter. I don't know if you're familiar with Peter's letters. There's a beautiful couple of verses I'll read you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 that describe this perfectly. It says this. Will you look at the screen with me? His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Now look at this. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Say godliness with me. Here we go. Godliness. What is that? That's holiness. That's purity. That's obeying God. That's living the way he's calling you to live. That's what godliness is. That's to live how Jesus has called you to live obedient to God. That's what godliness is. And think about what this verse is giving. Don't just read it and think, wow, that's a great verse. It's saying that through God's power, you have everything you need to thrive in life and to be godly. Isn't that amazing? That means within you, as a believer, the Holy Spirit strengthens you and gives you a chance at overcoming temptation. Because you got to do it by the Holy Spirit's power. You can't do it by willpower. Willpower runs out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Boy, it runs out quick. Willpower against temptation runs out quick. But he says his divine power has given you everything you need. Then he says, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. And then I love verse 4. It's a beautiful verse. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. You have a promise from God that you can escape the corruption that's in the world, and you can overcome your sinful desires and live a life that is obedient to him. No, you can't be perfect in this flesh. I get that. But I'll tell you this. You can live a life that is obedient to God. Whatever your temptation or struggle is, whatever's been on your mind tonight, you are not, if you are in Christ, you are not a slave to that struggle. Are you really going to walk out that door and continue to have the same mindset about the same problem, about the same sin, about the same situation? You're going to have the same mindset, the same heart posture? I'm telling you, this is what I've asked myself over the years. Am I really going to wake up and choose the same kind of loser mindset when it comes to temptation? Or am I going to choose to win and overcome it? That's what he has provided for you. What's amazing when you talk about advertisement, the enemy, his greatest tool against you is his deceit and his lies that he'll persuade you on. So you can't take the enemy at his word. God bless you. You can't take the enemy at his word. But some of us are. Some of us, like Adam, like Eve, are taking the enemy at his word. And we're buying the lie, and we're purchasing the sin. See, the enemy hates God's word so much. You know why? You can't take the enemy at his word, but you can always, always, somebody say always, always take God at his word. Hallelujah. I'll tell you this, man. God's word will never fail. Meaning there is no promise that God will not come through on. Meaning if he has said it, he will do it. Meaning if he has said he's given it, you have it. Which means when he says, believer, you have peace that surpasses all human understanding, you have it. If he said it, you have it. But the enemy hates it. So when God has promised that in him you have hope, you have it. When God has promised that in him you have freedom, you have it. Because you can take God at his word. You can believe his promise. And you don't have to take the enemy at his lies anymore. And college students, one of the great promises that we just read is this. And this is where I'll end tonight. Through Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation in your life. Whether that's gossip, pride, lust, division, jealousy, comparison, whatever it is of this world, covetousness, whatever it is of this world, fear, whatever it is of this world, doubt, whatever it is of this world, discouragement, whatever it is of this world, you have the power of the Holy Spirit over that temptation. Colossians, do not get up out of your seat and go through the rest of your night. I'm going to say it, a loser. I'm telling you, man, it sounds funny, but I'm telling you, you are not a loser in the fight against temptation. If you have Jesus, you are a winner. Do not walk out those doors tonight a victim. Man, I know God's speaking to somebody right now. When you leave those doors, you are not a victim of the world or of temptation. You are a victor. You are in victory. Pray that way. Hold God's promises that way. And when you wake up tomorrow and you go back to your regular day and your regular week and temptation roars its head to you again, choose obedience to God and you will never be disappointed.